The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 28 says of Moses, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." One of the outstanding characters in the picture gallery of faith, or if you like, the roll call of faith, here in Hebrews 11, is the man Moses. When we preached on Moses the last time, we mentioned that he was a man who by faith made a great choice. Because in verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." It does go on to say, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Moses was a man who by faith made a great choice. He chose to go in the way of faith. And of course, the way of faith is the way that all true Christians are called to go. Like Moses, we must go in a way that is a way of refusal. There are times, and it seems like it's getting more often than not these days, when we have to learn to say no to things. That's what Moses did. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said no to sin. He said no to the world. He said no to all of the popularity and all of the praise that he would have received if he had stayed on the throne in Egypt. He refused that. The way of refusal. And we have to learn to say no as the people of God if we're going to go in the way of faith. But it's also the way of reproach. Because in verse 26 it talks about that, the reproach of Christ. "There is that which comes upon you because of your stand for Christ. There is that which you have to suffer because of your association with Christ." And the Lord Jesus talked about that to the disciples. Isn't it interesting how the Lord Jesus, when it came towards the time of the cross, was so unpopular? He wasn't feted by the world and by the millions. Even his own disciples forsook him and fled. And he was left alone to suffer and to die with just a few of his people there watching him under the cross. And Moses learned that the way of reproach, the way of suffering for Christ's sake, is the way of faith. Also he learned, as we must, it's the way of reward. There's a blessing in following Christ's way. Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, Moses knew that there would be a payday someday. Payday someday. Not only is that true of payment for sin in terms of the punishment that will be visited upon those who do not repent, but it's also true of those who serve Christ. Moses recognized that the riches and the treasures in Egypt were as nothing compared with the great treasure laid up in glory on his behalf. This is the way of faith. The way of gain and not loss, though in the short term it might appear not to be so. But Moses is noted for something else in Hebrews 11. And that's what I want to concentrate on today. He reveals to us the wisdom of faith. The wisdom of faith. And particularly his great faith and its wisdom is exemplified in his instituting the Passover feast. Look again at our text, Hebrews 11, 28. "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." And we read this morning from Exodus chapter 12 because it talks about the institution of the feast of the Passover. And it was both a feast and a sacrifice. For in that chapter it talks about killing the lamb, shedding its blood, applying its blood, and also cooking and eating its flesh. And all of these things are typical of our Lord Jesus in His person and His work. There's the Passover, you could say, the person of Christ. And there's the sprinkling of blood, you could say, the passion of Christ, the work of Christ on the behalf of His own people. Now this feast and sacrifice was instituted by Moses at God's command, and it became in successive generations an annual feast of commemoration, a memorial, a feast of remembrance when the Israelites recalled the Exodus from Egypt and deliverance through the blood of the Lamb. Now undoubtedly, the Passover is one of the great types of Christ in all of the Scriptures. And if you want evidence of that, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verses 7 and 8. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. This is spiritual language. This is figurative language. He's talking about church discipline actually in the context. Purging out the leaven. But notice how he goes on to speak of this Old Testament event. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. When we look at our text in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that by faith Moses wisely kept that original Passover, which was the means of Israel's deliverance. But those who now possess the wisdom of faith will experience deliverance from judgment through Christ our Passover. This is the message that is found in what Moses did. The wisdom of faith is that wisdom that trusts in Christ our Passover and in the sprinkling of His blood for salvation. The keeping of the Passover shows us the wisdom of faith, and it is full of gospel truth. Let's notice the truth in the Passover that Moses was certainly cognizant of. First of all, there's the requirement of the Passover. Our text says that Moses kept the Passover. It really means he instituted it because it was required, because it was deemed necessary by the Lord. Go back to the book of Exodus, please, with me, to chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. And you'll see there that it says from verse 4, Exodus 11, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God said. About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. The Passover was a requirement that was indispensable, because God had pronounced a sentence of death. Wrath was going to be poured out. And the Lord warned them of that, and He said that the people of Israel were going to have a means of escape from that wrath. It was an indispensable requirement. If you like, a substitute and a sacrifice was needed if death was to be avoided. An indispensable requirement, I say. For the Passover must be kept if the death angel was to be satisfied and judgment averted. And is there not a message in that for today? Does the Bible not say in Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 20 that the soul that sinneth, it shall die? That's what it says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It also tells us in the words of Christ in John 3 verse 18 that he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. There is such a thing as punishment for sin. And Romans 6 verse 23 comes to mind as well. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. And that's not just talking about physical death, though it includes it. And it's not just talking about spiritual death, in that the soul is dead spiritually as a result of sin. It does include that. But it also includes the second death, or eternal death, and what we know as the doctrine of hell. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, sinners need Christ. If you're not covered by the atoning blood, how will you escape the judgment of God? The wrath of God is a reality, and we need to flee from the wrath to come. The Passover was kept by Moses because it was required, and the requirement of the Passover was an indispensable requirement. But you will also notice it was an individual requirement. It's true it was for all Israel, but there was a particular reference to the individual. I want you to see this from Exodus 12. Look carefully at the wording here, even in the English Bible. Exodus 12, look at verses 3 and 4. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, now here's the whole group of them, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And then verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, and so on. Your lamb for every man according to his eating. Surely we learn from that the individual requirement of salvation. You need to be born again, Jesus said. And when he was talking to Nicodemus, he did speak to him in the singular, ye must be born again. The salvation is a very personal matter. It's an individual requirement. Something else about the Passover that we learn, and that is that it was an indiscriminate requirement. And what do I mean by that? I mean that if you think about it, even Moses, as the leader of Israel, came under the same commandment to get his house under the blood. Even Moses. The Bible says in our text that Moses kept the Passover. The Passover, therefore, was for every man of every class and of every status and every position. God is no respecter of persons. The gospel is not just for the poor, but for the rich. Not just for the rich, but for the poor. It's not just for those who are what we might call working class, as well as those that are upper class. There are no classes with God when it comes to the gospel, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he who would be saved must shelter under the blood of Jesus. It's an indiscriminate requirement. And there's nobody here today that doesn't need to be under the blood. We all require it. The requirement of the Passover. But I want you to notice as well, as we go through this Old Testament portion in Exodus 12, the regulations of the Passover. Why is it that Hebrews 11 says that by faith Moses kept the Passover? It was because God had instituted it. It's because Exodus 12 verse 28 says, And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. As the Lord had commanded. It was to be kept as God ordered it. There was a pattern that was to be followed exactly. And those regulations, if you note them, especially concerning the sacrifice of the lamb, are very suggestive of gospel truth. Go back to Exodus 12, verse 5, and note that it was to be a selected lamb. You might even say a sanctified lamb. It was a lamb set apart for sacrifice. Look at it. Exodus 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It was to be taken out. It was to be set apart for sacrifice. Verse 6 emphasizes that. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It was a selected lamb. And that's suggestive of our Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the elect one. He is the chosen one to be the Lamb of God to take away our sin. Isaiah 42 verse 1 speaks of Him as the chosen and as the elect of God. We think of that prophecy given by Abraham in Genesis 22 verse 8. My son, God will provide Himself a lamb. Selected. And selected furthermore from eternity. For doesn't the Bible tell us in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? It does say that. Look at 1 Peter 1 verses 19 and 20. It speaks of Him as a Lamb without blemish and without spot. We'll come back to that in a moment. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Peter 1:20. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Lamb set apart before this world in order stood or earth received her frame. We are told as well in Revelation, in chapter 13 and verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was set apart in eternity to be the Lamb. That's hinted at in the narrative of Exodus 12. Also, you'll see it was a solitary Lamb. And we've often pointed this out before. It bears repetition. You will read in vain in Exodus 12 for any mention of lambs in the plural. You don't read that. You never find that. It doesn't say you're to take these lambs. But it's always in the singular. Even though there were thousands of them that were killed at that original Passover, it's never referred to in the plural number. It doesn't say lambs. Now, you think that's an accident? You think that that is just something that happened? Or is that by design? Well, of course, everything in the Bible is there by design. And God has preserved and jealously guarded His types, even in these Old Testament portions. And you will see, therefore, if you read down through the chapter, I'm not going to take time to go to all the references, but you will see in verse 3, it mentions twice, a lamb, a lamb. Verse 4, the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb. It's spoken of in the singular. In verse 6, it. You'll kill it. You will eat it. And so on and so forth. Right down through this chapter, it always speaks about the lamb. You know why? Because there's only one lamb. There is only one Lamb of God. Just as there's only one Holy Father. There's only one Lamb, and it's Christ. There's only one Calvary. Calvary is not reenacted every day or every Sunday, for that matter, on 1,000 altars. There's only one Calvary. There's only one Christ of God. There is only one sacrifice for sins forever. There's only one way to heaven. and neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And folks, that's the gospel, and it needs to be preached in the day in which we live. The Lamb is a solitary Lamb. I want you to see as well that it's a strong Lamb. Verse 5 of Exodus 12 speaks of the Lamb as a male of the first year. It's the son of a year. It was strong and young, a male of the first year. That's very suggestive if you go to other portions of Scripture. For example, in the Psalms, in Psalm 89 and verse 19, it says there, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people." One that is mighty. In other words, one that is strong. One that is able. We have that hinted at in the young, strong male of the first year. It's really pointing to the fact that Jesus is strong and mighty to save. He has power to save. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. And His blood avails for me. Isaiah 63 verse 1 then puts it like this. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Oh, Jesus is mighty to save. He's the strong Lamb. But also I want you to see that this Lamb that was used, of which there were thousands, but it points to the one Lamb of God, this Lamb was to be a spotless Lamb. And Moses and others that were there were very careful to make sure that there was not one imperfection, not one blot, not one disease, not one broken bone in any animal that was to be offered. Look with me at verse 5 of Exodus 12 again. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Without blemish. It also says of that lamb later on that not a bone of him was to be broken. You go down to Exodus 12, verse 46. "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." And of course, all of this is typical. The lamb was to be without blemish. We're taught that same doctrine in what happened in Genesis 22, where there was a ram caught by its horns in the thicket so that Isaac could be taken off the altar, and that ram caught in the thicket by its horns, mark you, not by its body, that it might be torn and have imperfections, but caught by its horns so that the body would be without blemish and the animal would be a fit type of Christ. It was offered on the altar. And all of that is important because God is teaching us. As Moses taught Israel to keep the Passover using the spotless lamb, so the type is clear. Only a sinless Christ could atone for the sins of ungodly men. That is why Jesus, by the way, had to be virgin born. For if he had not been born of a pure virgin, then he would not have been sinless and could not have been our Savior. We must remember to keep the very highest views of Christ. The person of Christ gives value to the work of Christ. Now I want you to see how this spotlessness and this fact that he is without blemish is so clearly taught in the New Testament. For instance, let me give you these verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." who knew no sin. Furthermore, we're told in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, in a verse that we read a few minutes ago, that Christ was as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's an interesting statement. A lamb without blemish and without spot. It really means that there had to be nothing wrong with the animal on the inside. It was not to have any disease or anything wrong with it. It had to be pure on the inside, without blemish and without spot. There was to be nothing wrong with the animal on the outside. And that really speaks to us clearly of the perfection of our Lord Jesus. And that is further spoken of in 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 22. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So we've read he knew no sin. Now we read he did no sin. That it means he was without spot. His life was spotless. His life was pure. They couldn't find anything wrong with his life. Even those that came to accuse him in the end could not make their charges stick. Remember how Jesus said one time, which of you convinceth me of sin? Nobody could find anything wrong with the righteous life of Christ. We're all imperfect. You'll find plenty of faults in me, and I'll find plenty in you as well. But there's no fault in Christ. There's no fault in Jesus. He did no sin. And then 1 John 3, verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. There you have it again. And it's very clearly stated here, isn't it? In him is no sin. So he's pure on the inside. Not only was his life pure, but he was without sin on the inside, the impeccable Christ. There was no imperfection in the Lamb. All of this is hinted at in Moses' Passover. And of course, the Lamb was a slain Lamb. For it doesn't only say that Moses kept the Passover, it says he kept the sprinkling of blood. The Lamb must die. But of course, the manner of death was very, very important. Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. The blood had to be shed. The death of the Lamb was by bloodshedding. The Lamb was not strangled. They didn't drop a brick on it. The blood must flow. That was the all-important thing. Didn't we sing it earlier on in our service? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus 12, verse 13 is where that comes from. And the blood shall be to you for a token or a sign upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The blood had to be shed. And we don't make any apology for believing in a blood religion. One old apostate years ago talked about these fundamentalists and their religion of gore, as if it were something to be despised. Well, the Bible teaches a religion of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There must be the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse 9 that we are justified by His blood, and we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified by His blood. The blood had to be shed. But notice also the blood must be sprinkled. Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. What does that mean? It means the blood that was shed was blood that was then applied. The blood had to be applied. Look at Hebrews 12:24, the next chapter to the one that we're looking at. And it's talking here about heaven and all the great things that are there. We come, who to? To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance against his brother. But the blood of Jesus doesn't cry out for vengeance. It cries out peace and salvation to those that are trusting in that blood. The blood must be applied. Moses, therefore, we read, had faith in the sprinkling of blood. He believed in its value. For God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And friends, the blood of Jesus must be applied to your heart by faith if you are to be saved. There must be this application of the blood to your heart by faith. That's why we sing, "Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb?" You know, we sing that for a reason. You must be washed in the blood. Romans 3:25 puts it like this. Of Christ Jesus it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, or a mercy seat, a place of propitiation, through faith in His blood. Do you have that today? Faith in His blood. For that's the only means of salvation. Concerning the Passover, we've noted the requirement of it. We've talked about the regulations of it. But then there's the reception of it. And I said earlier, the Passover was not only a sacrifice, it was a feast as well. We know that the blood of the lamb had to be applied to the lintel and the doorpost of the house. That was very important. They took a plant called hyssop, they dipped it in the basin where the blood was, and they struck it on the over part and the two side parts of the door, the lintel and the two side posts, so that they would be sheltering under the blood, figuratively. In their case, literally. But as well as the blood of the lamb being applied to that house, the lamb's flesh had to be eaten in a memorial feast. Now go back to Exodus 12, and you'll see there in verse 14 what the Lord said through Moses. Exodus 12, verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The Passover was a feast of memorial, and it was to be kept in a particular way. Notice, the Passover was to be received particularly. It was to be eaten. The directions for that were given there from verse 8 of Exodus 12. There's a message in all of this. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and so on. It talks about the eating of the Passover meal. Now, what does that signify? That the lamb was to be eaten. Well, it signifies our feasting upon Christ as believers. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 6. And I want you to see there words that have been greatly misunderstood and misapplied. Words that refer to the eating of Christ's flesh and the drinking of His blood. You will have heard that mentioned this week again in a very public forum. Look at John chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now the Lord is talking about His death. Now come to verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. It's talking about spiritual feasting on Christ. The verses before, from verse 53, are the verses that are much misunderstood. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And we're often told that this is to do with communion. It's nothing to do with communion. It's got nothing to do with any Eucharistic so-called sacrifice. Because if you look at the chapter in its entirety, you'll see there that in verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood is tantamount to believing on him, trusting in him, receiving him, and living by faith upon him. That's what the Lord is talking about when he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We are to believe. And the people there didn't understand that. Because it tells us there in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? They didn't understand the Lord's words. They were taking him literally, that he was talking about his literal flesh and literal blood, but he wasn't. He was talking about feasting on him spiritually as the Lamb. He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. And we are to feast upon Christ spiritually. Notice that in Exodus 12, verse 10, the lamb was to be eaten in its entirety. You see that? And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. The lamb was to be eaten in its entirety. In salvation we receive a whole Christ. All that he is, we receive in our justification. He is made unto us wisdom and sanctification and redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is all that we need. And we in salvation receive a whole Christ, one who justifies and one who sanctifies. Notice also as well quickly in the reception of the Passover that the lamb was to be received not only particularly, but properly. And in that proper fashion, it was to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Exodus 12, verse number 8. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And what does that signify? I believe it speaks of repentance. Bread in which there was no leaven. Leaven in the Bible is often used as a type of sin. That's why in the New Testament verses that we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul talked about keeping the feast not with the old leaven or with the leaven of wickedness. The unleavened bread speaks of putting away sin. Sin is to be forsaken as Christ is received. And the bitter herbs, the bitter herbs speaks to us again of repentance. Did you ever repent with bitter tears of your sins? That's what's signified in the Scripture. There's a bitterness, even as there is a sweetness, when we come to Christ. For when we fall before our great Savior, we say, Lord, I have sinned. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall perish. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. There must be repentance. Godly sorrow, according to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. It accompanies true faith in Jesus Christ. The lamb was to be received particularly. It was to be received properly. Notice as well then, finally, it was to be received presently. There was to be no waiting until the morrow. That's an important point. Look at verse number 8. Exodus 12, verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. And in verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, or eat it quickly. It is the Lord's Passover. When dietitians or people who know about these things talk about eating, they'll tell you not to eat your food quickly. Eat it slowly. But in terms of God's salvation, God always emphasizes the need to hurry up. Life is quickly passing by. Time is short. Ye shall eat it in haste. You have to eat it in a way which shows that you're ready to go. Tomorrow may be too late. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. This is the constant message of the Bible. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what lies on the morrow. James chapter 4 talks about that. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know not what shall be on the morrow. God's promise to the sinner is always a promise for the present. Now. Today. And I want you to see as well that as believers, there's a message for us here. Because in Exodus 12, verse 11, there was to be an eating of the flesh of the lamb with the loins girded and with the shoes on the feet and the staff in the hand. That means they were to be ready to leave at any time. And we're going home to glory soon. Maybe sooner than we think. And we need to live in such a way as to be ready. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. There are folks in the day in which we live who think that we are to continue to literally dress up in Jewish clothing and keep the feast of the Passover. I believe they're wrong. When Paul talked about keeping the feast, I don't think that he meant literally, because he's talking spiritually in the context. We are to be feasting upon Christ. Christ is our Passover. Not some literal animal that we're to kill today and reenact the whole thing. That's a going back. We're not to go back. We're to learn from what happened then and apply it to now and to what has happened at the cross. And Christ our Passover is who we must focus on. And I believe with all my heart that that's what Moses focused on when he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Because he did it, the Bible says, through faith. The wisdom of faith. May the Lord give that wisdom to us all for His name's sake. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank Thee today for Thy precious word. We bless Thee for Christ our Passover, for the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Lord, may there be those even today who will wash in that blood and be clean. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.